right. Why was the T-Rex Cafe always hiring? No matter what, they always seem to be a little shorthanded. I used to tell a joke about radios, but it was always had poor reception. And why did the coffee call the police? Because it got mugged. You're welcome. Today in our Faith on Film series, we're going to be talking about Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. And I chose to do the 1971 version of the film. And it's interesting, I did a little bit of research, and the boy who played Charlie, the kind of lead guy in this story, this was the only acting he ever did. He gave up acting as soon as this movie was done. He didn't want to do it anymore. And so now he's living in, I don't remember where, but off doing other things besides acting. He said that when the movie came out originally, it wasn't really well liked by most people, and it wasn't really a big deal when it came out. Most people didn't even recognize him after the movie came out. And it wasn't until 10 years later when it came out on video that it really started to gain momentum as being one of the favorites of all time for family movies. So in the movie, Charlie is a poor kid. He finds the fifth golden ticket. And this golden ticket is what gives him access to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory. So he goes on a tour with four other kids and their adults, and they get to experience the chocolate factory. Now, while they are there, all five kids do something that goes against the contract of Willy Wonka. And so they all lose the prize by the end of the movie that they were supposed to get, which was a lifetime supply of chocolate. Now, when the kids got their golden tickets, a guy came up to them named Slugworth. And Slugworth was a rival chocolatier from Willy Wonka, and he wanted them to get him an everlasting gobstopper because he wanted to deconstruct it and make his own version of the everlasting gobstopper, because the everlasting gobstopper was going to revolutionize the candy industry. So they were all given this kind of temptation, if you will, about leaving Willy Wonka, taking this thing and giving it to Slugworth. Well, after Charlie and his grandpa find out that he's disqualified because they ended up drinking some pop that let them float into the ceiling, he gives Willy Wonka back the everlasting gobstopper. He's not going to betray Wonka. He's going to give that back and not give in to Slugworth's demands. He really faces a temptation. Will he take this gift that he's been given and use it for good and give it back to Wonka? Or will he, kind of on his own, make a little extra money, which he definitely could have used, and betray Wonka in the process? Charlie faces this temptation. And he beats this temptation and gives the gobstopper back to Wonka. And that is the act that gives him, in the end, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it from 1971, he gives him the chocolate factory, and his whole family is allowed to come and move in and live in this chocolate factory. So Charlie faces this temptation. He refuses to fall into the temptation, and then he's rewarded. And so this idea of temptation was swirling in my brain, and I fell into the temptation to write a sermon about temptation. Each of us face temptation on a daily basis, some days more than others. The question is not really if you will face temptation, it is what will you do when you face temptation? We have to be able to defeat temptation in order to live a godly life. And the Holy Spirit is who provides us that power to defeat the temptation that we face. Now, Jesus, when he lived on earth, was both fully God and fully human. And he faced temptation at various points in his life as well. Now, if you think about Jesus as a baby, we think of Christmas and all those things, a baby's not going to face much temptation, is he? Babies can't really reason, can't really think things through. When they are wet, they cry. When they're hungry, they. When they want something, they. And just for the fun of it, they cry, right? Okay? So there's no real control on the baby's part. There's no sinning for a baby. Babies can't sin. Okay, they have no way to sin. But Jesus was that little baby. When he was wet, he cried. When he needed something, he cried. He cried just like any other baby. That's why I don't like the song Silent Night. It was not a silent night when Jesus was born. If you've ever been in the delivery room, you know it's not a silent process. There's some noise there. But as Jesus became a teen, he also faced temptation. And he faced temptations just like all of us faced temptations when we were teenagers. The temptations, of course, in Palestine are different than the temptations that we face today in the United States. But the root of the temptations were still there. He still at times was tempted to disobey his parents. He still at times was tempted to have lustful thoughts or lustful actions. He still was tempted at times to rebel against authority figures. Scripture tells us that Jesus faced the same temptations that we face. He faced as well. The difference is he was able to defeat and stand up to all of those temptations, and we are not able to do that. We fail, we sin, we make mistakes. But our saving grace here is that the Spirit is with us, and the Spirit can give us the strength that we need to beat these temptations. We have a Savior who knows what it's like to be tempted and win. And when Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized. Immediately after he was baptized, he was taken into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And during this time in the desert, it was 40 days of fasting. So no food for 40 days. And I want you to think, before we read this passage, I want you to think about how you feel after maybe missing a meal or two. I like to use the term hangry. Combination of hungry and angry. I get a little bit irritable when I'm hungry. And I think we all, to some extent, have emotional reactions to not getting food. Okay? Now Jesus is tempted in this story, after he has been fasting for 40 days. So Jesus is hungry. This is not some miraculous, oh, I'm not hungry, I'm Jesus. Jesus is a man. He is hungry after 40 days of not eating any food. So he's in a weakened, susceptible state, both physically, emotionally, and mentally. And in this weakened state is when the devil comes to tempt him. So listen to this story as we read in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." See, Satan knows scripture and now is twisting it, trying to convince Jesus to do something against God's will. Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Before we get into what these temptations were, I want us to look and see what temptation really is. And the Greek word there is parazo, which means to tempt or test. And so temptation is really an enticement to get a person to go contrary to God's will. A test is something that gets a person to prove him or herself faithful to God's will. So there's kind of two sides of the same coin. Scripture tells us, however, that God never tempts anyone. But God does use the circumstances that we find ourselves in to test a person's character and resolve. In Jesus' case, Satan is tempting Jesus to go contrary to God's will. On the flip side, God is using the circumstances of this temptation to strengthen Jesus' resolve in his messianic role. So while Satan is doing the tempting, trying to get Jesus to go away from God's plan, God is using the same set of circumstances for his good purposes. When we face temptation, we need to view it the same way. God is not the one tempting us, but God can use this temptation or use this situation for his good purposes. God is allowing us to be tempted by the evil in the world, but he is not the one doing the tempting. Remember that when we face temptation, that the tempter is still under the authority of God. The tempter doesn't have unilateral authority to tempt people. He is at the mercy of God allowing him to do so. Satan had to have permission from God before he tempted Job. And Satan has to have permission from God before tempting Jesus. He can't act on his own. Remember when we talked about Satan the other week, that Jesus and Satan, God and Satan, are opposing forces, but they're not equal. God is the ultimate power in the universe. Satan is just a created being who has limited power that has been allowed, he's been allowed to work by God. So God is ultimately in control. And because we know God is ultimately in control, we can agree with Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we won't be tempted beyond what we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure." God will always give you a way out, and he will never give you more than you can handle with the Spirit on your side. We can take comfort in that fact because we know God is ultimately in control and God is greater than Satan. Now, Jesus' battle with temptation with Satan reminds us of two different events in the life and times of the Scriptures. First, we see a similarity between Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Secondly, we see a correlation between Israel's temptations when they were wandering with Moses in the desert for 40 years. Adam was the first son, the first created being. And Jesus is called the second Adam, because Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. Adam faced temptation and failed miserably. And that was in perfect circumstances. Jesus, called the second Adam, faces similar types of temptations as Adam did, but he succeeds. And he succeeds not in perfect conditions, but in horrible conditions, when he's at his weakest state. Another time that Jesus is tempted is in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross, when he is literally sweating blood. Another time he is tempted when he is literally has nothing left in the tank. He is physically and emotionally wiped out, and he's tempted again to follow a different path. Jesus faces these temptations unlike Adam, because Jesus is successful in these temptations. Moses and Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, and they faced all kinds of trials and temptations. And Matthew brings this to mind specifically in this passage with the 40 days and the 40 years of Israel and the 40 days of Jesus. Jesus' temptations reenact some of Israel's temptations, but Jesus again is victorious. Here, Satan is trying to disqualify Jesus from fulfilling his role as Savior and Messiah. He tries to get Jesus to take a shortcut. He tries to get Jesus to disobey God's plan and calling for his life. He specifically is trying to get Jesus to go against God's will. And really, that's how Satan and his demons operate. In our times of temptation, Satan wants us to get off the path that God has for us. He wants us to do things that go against God's perfect plan and God's will for our lives. And our temptations, they may not necessarily be sinful in and of themselves. The temptation may simply be designed to get you off the right path. For example, in this case, it's not inherently sinful for Jesus to turn something into food. He does this later in his ministry. He multiplies the fish and the bread. Okay, this is not something that is inherently sinful. But it is sinful in this context because it goes against God's will for Jesus at this time in his life, which is to be fasting. In addition, we're all wired differently. What tempts you is maybe not going to tempt me. We all have different things that tempt us, and what tempts one person immensely may not even register as a temptation for someone else. The temptations are different for each one of us. So, what are the specific temptations that Jesus faces in this passage? The first temptation we've already touched on. He wants Jesus to turn the rocks into bread. And this is one of the tests that Israel faced. Israel was hungry when they were wandering in the barren desert. And they said, God, why have you brought us out here to die in the desert? How are you possibly going to feed all of us in this desert? And they faced the temptation and they failed that temptation because they questioned God and questioned how possibly he was going to do this. Of course, God answers them and gives them manna, which sustained them. But they initially failed that temptation. Here, Jesus is tempted by Satan in a similar manner. You're in the desert. You're hungry. So why not make some bread? You know you can do it. Why don't you do it? If you're really the Son of God, Jesus, make some bread. Feed your stomach. Jesus responds to the first temptation, as he does all of the temptations, with scripture. And this scripture is taken from Deuteronomy. In all three passages, he quotes from Deuteronomy, which is Moses' last recorded words to his people. This one quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God provided the people with manna to prove to them, to teach them, that life comes from God, not just what you can see in front of you, not just the food that may or may not be on your plate. God is the provider of life. And here Jesus makes the same point, though this time he does it without questioning God and without complaining to God. Israel should have taken God at his word that he would provide, but they didn't. Here, Jesus does. Here, Jesus reveals that he trusts in the nature of God, that he is going to take care of his needs, even when his body is begging for food. The second temptation is for Jesus to throw himself from the highest point of the temple. Now, we don't know for sure where this location was, but that's really a secondary matter. Satan begins this temptation the same way he did the others. If you really are the Son of God, then do this. Satan is questioning the very identity of Jesus. He says, God's going to protect you if you jump. And he even uses scripture out of context and says, God's going to protect you. Just jump, Jesus. We know that Jesus could do this, and we know that God would protect him and rescue him. Later in Matthew, Jesus says that he could summon 12 legions of angels to rescue him and protect him. But Satan is really tempting Jesus here to test God's love. Would God really save you? Then prove it. In addition, Can you imagine the people's response? If this man were suddenly to fling himself from this high point and angels came and rescued him, that would give him quite the messianic following. That would make some news in Palestine. They would know about this act and that Jesus clearly is chosen by God. See, Satan's trying to get Jesus to take another shortcut. Jesus, you wanted people to follow you. You want people to know that you're the Messiah. So why don't you just do it this way? This way will work. All these angels will come. The people will know you're sent from God, and you'll have a solution. But Jesus says, no, I'm following the Father's plan. He quotes again from Deuteronomy and said, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation of Jesus promises Jesus dominion over the earthly kingdom. All he has to do is worship Satan. Now, if you think about it, the whole reason that Jesus came to earth was to save the people and to build this earthly kingdom into a kingdom that is following God. And so Satan is really offering Jesus another shortcut here. Jesus, you want these kingdoms to follow you? I can do that. Worship me, and I will give you what you really desire. In order to do that, however, he has to abandon the Father and abandon the Father's plan. And he responds with, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he doesn't fall for that trick either. So Satan is really trying to twist scripture and twist things in Jesus' mind so that he will abandon the Father's plan for him. And Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, as a fully person, as a full person, as a full man, he depends on the Spirit and is able to deal with this temptation. And the result of fighting this temptation is that the devil flees. The devil flees when Jesus beats this temptation. And James tells us that resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we resist the devil's temptation, he flees from us as well. Jesus has lived his life and it's recorded in Scripture so that we might know how to live a Spirit-filled life. It's highlighted in these temptations. Jesus is fully God and fully human. If he had not been fully human, he would not be able to pay the price for our sins. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews states about Jesus and his sacrifice. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Jesus is able to defeat death because he was human, just like you and me. We are able to fight the temptation that comes our way because Jesus, the human, has shown us the path. By the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Scriptures, we can defeat the temptation that comes our way. Hebrews continues by saying, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He now helps us through the same Spirit that helped him. That same Spirit lives within us and helps us fight the temptation. Hebrews continues, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." We simply have to seek him. We simply have to seek the Spirit's guidance, and he will give it to us. Remember this verse that I already shared before, but it's so important that we get it. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Let that sink in. The temptations that you face are not unique to you. Jesus has faced similar temptations and defeated them. And the temptations that you face, you can defeat by the power of God's Spirit. God always makes a way out of your temptations. And every temptation that you face, someone has already faced it and defeated it. Jesus faced temptation and defeated Satan, the ultimate tempter, by the power of the Spirit. And you have the power of the Spirit inside you as a follower of Christ. Now it's important to remember that while we say we will face temptation, nowhere in Scripture does it say we should go seek temptation out. We should not intentionally put ourselves into a situation where we know we're going to be tempted. If you know that if you go to a certain place, you're going to be tempted, it is far better to just avoid the whole situation than to go and try to stand up into the temptation. If alcohol is your temptation, then don't go to a bar. If food is your temptation, don't go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. If gambling is your temptation, then don't go to Vegas. It is far better to avoid the situation altogether than to try to simply stand up to it. You know yourself. You know when you're most vulnerable. You know when you're going to feel tempted to do things. We all have patterns. We all know our own psyches. We know what our habitual sins are. We know the situations that we get ourselves into that cause us to stumble and sin. The best way to defeat temptation is to not even put yourself in the position to be tempted in the first place. When you face it, however, how will you face it? Will you stand up to it? Will you defeat the devil? Will you send him scurrying away by the power of the Spirit? Or will you fall into sin? We have the same power that Jesus had to stand up to that temptation. Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He faced the same temptations that we face today. But he defeated that temptation. And we can do the same. So don't go looking for temptation. But when it comes, stand strong and firm in the power of the Spirit of God.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.